This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Alessi's Pro Gym over in Tampa for a while, and then I was a kickboxer, fought all over the state of Florida for years, boxed, kickbox, and there were times when I would be in the middle of a round and out of nowhere, because of course if you saw it coming you would block it, but out of nowhere I'd get caught with a hook or an uppercut, and all of a sudden I find myself on the floor. Bam! Out of nowhere you're just laying on the ground. And you're asking yourself, what happened? You know, what happened? Because you don't see it. If you see it, you're ready for it. Just, you know, it comes. And you're down. But I always wanted to get back up. And I want to ask you this morning, are you the kind of person that gets knocked down and gets back up? Because in this life, we're all going to get knocked down. We're going to be knocked down, but we don't need to be counted out. And that's critical for us. You can be down, but not out. Because we've been called to run the whole race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Following Christ is a lifelong journey. I know some of you look at me and you think, well, you're a pastor. And because you're a pastor, you must have it all together. That, you know, life must be easy for you. Or you don't have any ups or downs or no emotional disparity or no depression or no anger. But that's not true. I struggle with everything that you struggle with. My emotions get out of whack. I struggle with disparity. I struggle with depression. I struggle with being discouraged just like everybody else. But I know who I can put my hope in. You see, I know when I feel like my life is going to fall apart, who will keep it together. I can't keep it together. And I know that I cannot keep my life all together. But Jesus can. So I can give myself to Him. I can surrender to Him. There was a statement made once in a sermon that said this: I am the subject of depression of spirit, so fearful that I hope none of you ever go to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Now that's a depressing statement. But those words were spoken by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest ministers that ever preached the Word of God. Struggling with depression and disparity. Jonathan Edwards struggled with depression and discouragement. It's a part of life. Acknowledging your emotions is important so that you understand them and know where to go with them. David, a man after God's own heart, struggled at times. He would speak life to himself. Why so downcast, O my soul? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. He was confirming the truth of God's word. Put your hope in God. He's telling himself, don't focus on yourself. Discouragement is no respecter of persons. In fact, I believe that discouragement seems to attack the successful far more than the unsuccessful. I believe that. Because the higher we climb, the farther down we can fall. So you start going up that ladder, then all of a sudden, bam, the bottom's chopped out and you're face down. And we shouldn't be surprised that when we read the great Apostle Paul, the man who planted churches all over the world, wrote 13 books of the New Testament, when he was despairing even of life in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, as great as he was in character and ministry, Paul was human, just like the rest of us. And he struggled. But Paul was motivated by his call from God and his concern for people. So he worked at doing what God had called him to do, regardless of how he felt. He spoke truth to himself. He kept his eyes on the goal. If you read one of the last verses of Paul's life that he ever wrote, was at the end of 2 Timothy, right before he died. He was at the end of his life. I think he knew the end was coming. He said, "For my departure is near." Last book, he's waiting in a prison cell to be executed. Do you know how he died? They took him out there and chopped his head off. Can you imagine what's going through your mind waiting up to those days? You got 3 days, then you got 2 days, then you're in the last day, and those hours are just clicking down. You're like, wow, what's it going to be like when I lay my head on that block? When I lay my head and I shut my eyes for the final time, will I open my eyes and see Jesus? I mean, anticipation, hope, faith, fear, all these emotions running through him. But you know what he said at the end of his letter? I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Man, he kept his eyes on the goal. And he did what he was called to do. He founded the Corinthian church on a missionary journey. He spent 18 months there, a year and a half, preaching and teaching and establishing and getting this church started. When serious problems arose, he sent Timothy. After he had left, a year later, there's all these problems in the church, so he sends Timothy back. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Timothy goes there and tries to deal with all the issues, but unfortunately, he was unable to resolve them. There was still all this conflict. So Paul makes what he calls the painful visit. We'll read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He makes this painful visit to confront them face to face, to deal with the troublemakers in the church. We'll see that in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. And after no solution could be resolved, he wrote this letter, which he calls a severe letter. I mean, he wrote a hardcore letter and sent it to them through Titus. And after a great deal of distress, Paul finally met up with Titus later after Titus had taken the letter to them. And then he received a good report from Titus that things had turned around and the problems had been solved. And he sat down and wrote what we call 2 Corinthians. So he wrote 1 Corinthians. We went through that whole book. And now I'm going to go into 2 Corinthians, which is really the third letter. All right, there was a second letter, they call it the missing letter, that never got to us. It's not inspired. So here's what I'm going to suggest with my holy, sanctified imagination. I don't really know how sanctified it is, but here's what I think happened. Paul was so frustrated that he wrote them a letter, but not through the inspiration of God. You ever just get sick and tired of being sick and tired? You're like, I'm done with that. So he sat down, man, he wrote them a letter, a severe letter. And obviously God did not want it in the scriptures, or it would be here today. No one has ever found that letter. No one's ever seen that letter. We don't know where it's at. And God made it disappear. Maybe he burned it. I don't know. But Paul wrote it, and it was not inspired. So even Paul, being a man of God, can write something that wasn't inspirational, can think something that wasn't godly, can feel something that wasn't joyful. Paul was human. He was just a vessel who was willing to be used. And that's all that God wants from you and me. He wants vessels that are willing to be used. He wrote this letter for several reasons. First, he wanted to encourage the church to forgive and restore the guy we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was committing adultery and was sleeping with his father's wife. And he said, you should remove this guy from your fellowship. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? So he wanted them to restore him because this man had repented and had come back and was living a right life. So he wanted him to be brought back into the fellowship. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 6 through 11. He wanted to explain his change in plans because he was going to make another visit, but now he wasn't sure because he was in Macedonia. So he was like, dude, you know, I'm waiting for God to open a door. There's some stuff going on, and we'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And then finally, he wanted to encourage the church to share. I mean, this was important, to share in a relief offering, a special offering that he was taking up for those who were suffering because there was a famine in the land, especially in Judea. All the way down to Jerusalem, there were people who were struggling financially. And so he wanted to take a special offering here in Asia. We should love each other. We should serve each other. We should share with each other. So he was writing, and we'll see that in chapters 8 and 9 when we get to this book about this offering that he was trying to take. Now, there's one key word in this letter that occurs over and over and over. It's the word comfort. Can also be translated as encouragement, comfort or encouragement. The Greek word actually is paraklete, and it means called to one side to aid. It's a picture of a military man. Like, he's in war. And you know, in war, they've got this whole issue where you leave no one behind, right? I mean, it's not really an issue. It's a band of brothers. Somebody's down, man. You don't leave a soldier behind. So they go, and it's like he puts his arm over him, and he carries him along as he limps, and he takes him to safety. This word comfort means to come alongside and aid. God wants us to comfort one another. God wants to comfort us. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. But this word in this book, I mean, the verb is used 18 times. 18 times. The noun, 11 times. So in spite of the trials that Paul had experienced, he was able, by the grace of God, to write a letter that was saturated with encouragement and comfort. So what was Paul's secret? God. God was Paul's secret. God can be your secret too. When you find yourself struggling with being discouraged and you want to quit, and you just want to give up on life, you need to get your attention off yourself and focus it on God. Because when you're discouraged, you're thinking about yourself. Poor little me. Woe is me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. My rights, my wants, my needs. You got to get your eyes off yourself and put them on one who is greater than you or I or any of us altogether. You got to put them on God. You got to get your attention off yourself. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in who? God. You got to get your eyes on God. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not on earthly things. We got to get our mind, our focus, our attention off ourselves. And Paul tells us how to deal with life, because life can be discouraging. Paul shows us in this letter how to find hope in hopeless times. Man, as I read through this book, I wasn't going to preach this book. I preached 1 Corinthians, and then I was going to go to the Gospel of John. That was my thought. I was like, okay, I'm going to go to Gospel of John because people really need to understand the love of God. And that's what I was praying about. That's what I was dealing with. But then Dino, unfortunately, made this comment, which is fortunate for you. He said, well, man, wouldn't it be best just to go from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians? I mean, that's the process. I'm like, oh, man, now you're messing me all up. Because I've been praying about preaching the Gospel of John. But logically, it makes sense to go to 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians and to do them together. And so I began to pray about it. And then when I was out of town in North Carolina, I read through 2 Corinthians. And man, the book just grabbed me. It was like so full of hope and comfort and joy and power. I was like, these are words to live by. This stuff is good. Man, this is what we need. And I knew then that God was using Dino to speak to me. Look, God uses people when you listen. God used the jackass in the Old Testament. He can use anybody. All right? So when I'm speaking to you, don't think that God can't use me. All right? He can use me. He can use you. All we have to do is be available and willing to say, God, here am I. So the first lesson we need to see from Paul is that we need to remember who God is. All right? I'm going to give you three things that Paul lists here. They're in your outline. If you want to take notes, I would encourage you to remember when you're discouraged or struggling with depression or feeling defeated. Anybody here ever feel discouraged? Raise your hand. Raise your hand real high, because I want you to look around. Anybody who doesn't have their hand up right now is a liar. Hide your wallet, all right? Right now, hide it. Move it over, because they're not being honest. Everybody struggles with discouragement at times. I'm not saying all the time, but at times, everybody struggles with feeling defeated. Everybody struggles with feeling depressed and wanting to crawl up in a little ball and be all alone. That's life. Paul says, remember who God is. Because if you remember who God is, you'll see His sovereignty. And you'll understand His call on your life. Paul starts this letter to the church that he founded. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. What am I? He says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. What are you? You're an apostle too. Not in the same sense. You don't have an apostolic ministry, but you know what an apostle is? It's a herald. It's one who carries a message. You are called to be disciples of Christ. You're called to carry a message. He says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Let me tell you something. Nobody becomes a follower of Jesus outside of the will of God. If you are a follower of Christ, it is because of the will of God. God wants to use you. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and let God use you. Get your eyes off yourself and say, God, here am I. I am yours because of your will. You're sovereign. You're in control. Somehow you got my attention. You saved me. And now I know you want to use me. Do you think God wants to use you? Man, I know He does. Say, Lord, here am I. Paul said, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth. He's writing to those in Corinth who are believers. Because the church is the what? The ecclesia. Say that with me. Ecclesia. Say it again. Good. That's a Greek word, all right? That means called out ones. It's the word we translate to the word church. When you see the word church in the Bible, it is the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. Now think about this. Where is God calling us out from? The kingdom of darkness. According to Peter, we have been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So everybody is born into the kingdom of darkness. We're groping around in the dark. And God sent a Redeemer who came on a mission to rescue us out of the kingdom of darkness. So by the will of His Father, He has called us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light. Put us in the kingdom of His Son. Man, that's awesome. Did you do anything to deserve it? Nope. Did you ask for it? Nope. It's like you asking your parents to make you be born. You can't ask your parents, can you be born? It just happens. Well, you don't ask God, can you reach in there and call me out? No, God does it. It's God's work. God took us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light. It's awesome. We should live every moment of our lives rejoicing in what He has done. Living every moment, using every breath to praise Him for who He is. Remembering that He is sovereign. He has called us out of the darkness and placed us into the kingdom of His Son. The kingdom of light. So that our light might shine. Because we're just reflecting His light. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why Jesus said that. That's why Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. God wants us to make a difference in this world. He wants to use us. So Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints. Now when you hear that word saints, what goes through your head? Immediately, I think of a halo. I don't know why, but I get this word picture in my mind. You know we think in images. Did you know that? That we don't think in words, we don't think in linear thoughts, we think in images. That's how our brain works. Our brain operates in images. Did you learn something new today? Maybe you already knew that. It was new to me a while back. But anyway, it's pretty awesome to realize that your brain thinks of images. So when I see the word or hear the word saint, because he says to the saints in this region, I see a halo. I see like a little person in a white dress with a little halo on their head. But that's not a saint. When you think of saint, maybe you think of a statue or you think of a church window with a painting on it. But do you know what a saint is? Comes from the same root word that we get the root word hagios from, which means holy. It means those who have been set apart. A saint is a Christ follower who has been set apart for God's purposes. God calls you out of the kingdom of darkness, and then He places you in the kingdom of light so that you are set apart for His purposes. A saint is holy and righteous and without sin. Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? Because you know somebody sitting next to you. You think, man, I know Terry. She's a sinner. I know, you know, so you think all of a sudden, man, all these people are sinners. But in God's eyes, we're not. You say, well, how can that be? Because Christ took all of our sin. We are justified by faith. Justified comes from the word, which is such an awesome word. It means to be declared righteous. We are declared righteous. His righteousness was imputed on us at Calvary. So when we enter into the kingdom of light, God takes the blood of Jesus and cleanses us. And he cast our sin as far as the east is to the west. He'll remember it no more. He won't hold it against us. He won't call it up. I mean, when you think about the word forgive, it doesn't mean you forget. When you forgive somebody, do you really forget what they did to you? No. You think about it all the time. You're like, oh, I want to get mad. You know? You don't forget. But forgiving is letting go of the desire to get even. Forgiving is putting it behind you. Forgiving is laying it down. Doesn't mean you're ever going to forget about it. But you can lay it down. You can let it go. You can put it behind you. You can let go of the desire to get even. Forgiveness is a process, but not for us. When God forgives us, it's complete. Past, present, all to get gone. So when Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, the called out ones, together with all the saints, that's everybody who's a believer, who's been called and set apart, which means you and me are saints. Do you feel like a saint? No. Do you live like a saint? No. Do you know why? Because you've been telling yourself for too long that you're a sinner. We walk through life saying, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner, man. I'm just a sinner. Right? You just tell yourself you're a sinner all the time. You're going to live like a sinner. That's life. You tell yourself something long enough, you begin to believe it. I'm just a wretch. I'm no good. I'm unworthy. I don't deserve God's mercy. You're right. But nobody does. But God gives it to us because of who he is. And we are saints in his kingdom because of what Christ did for us. See, that motivates us. That moves us. Like, man, I got to live for this guy. I got to give my life to him because he gave his life for me. So now you're motivated. You're inspired because now you're a saint. You're not a sinner who sins. You're a saint who sins. That's what you are. You're a saint who still struggles with sin. It's okay. Because all your sins are forgiven. It doesn't give you a license to go out and do whatever you want to do. I want to make that clear. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you are a saint. And when God sees you, he will not hold your sin against you. If he held it against you, you couldn't get into heaven. Nobody could. Because we'd all be seen in our sin. But we are seen clothed in righteousness because of what Christ did. Isn't that good news? You don't sound like it. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Man, that's exciting news to me. I'm just like, wow. When I think about who I am in Christ, I'm like, wow. I can't believe it. You know? I can't believe that God would, first of all, pick me. I don't know if you were one of those kids who got left out during the kickball games when you were a kid. I wasn't. But I don't know if you were, but, you know, one of the last ones on the sideline, you know, and you're waiting. I always felt sorry for those kids, though. I did, Doug. I felt sorry for those guys who were always just standing on the sideline. You know, the guys who were out there, I'm like, oh, man. And so I would pick them first. You know, I would. I would try to pick them to make them feel better, even though I was a mean kid. I would still do that. You know, but the reality is, man, to think about this, God picked you. You didn't pick God. God chose you. God called you. God saved you. So awesome to wrap your mind around that. So he says to all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who God is, because that will lead you to remember what God does. If you remember who God really is, this is his universe. This is his world. That will lead you to remember what he does. Man, he does the work. You can rest in him. You know, we think about rest, but when we think about rest, we only think about physical rest because we're tired. But the Bible talks about spiritual rest as well as physical rest. We need both. We need physical rest, but we also need spiritual rest. And God offers us spiritual rest for those who are in Christ. Paul launches into this next passage. It's almost like a doxology, like he's going to break out into song. He's so excited. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that, by now everybody knows what "so that" means, right? That's your purpose statement. So that, and this is why, he's going to tell you why, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We receive comfort from God so that we can be vessels for God. Got that? We receive comfort so that we can be vessels for God. Now, I love the reality that Paul launches this with praise. Paul had learned that praise is critical. If you go read Acts 16, Paul and Silas are chained up. They have been beaten for hours, whipped, and thrown into a dungeon. Arms up, strapped against the wall, blood running down their backs from being whipped and beaten. And you know what they do? It's about midnight. It's been a long day. A lot of punches thrown, a lot of pain. And they look at each other and they say, "We are worthy of suffering for Jesus. Let's sing some songs." And they break out and start singing praises to God. Paul learned that praise was as powerful as prayer. That you could praise him for who he is and what he does. And Paul learned that through difficult times, that in the midst of your trials, when you're hurting and life seems hard and discouragement is knocking at your door and depression's trying to defeat you, that you can have the victory with praise. Through praise, you can come into his presence, because praise changes things just like prayer does. It really does. Now, I don't know if you noticed this in this passage, but Paul gives God three titles. And for, I had never noticed this, I'm telling you, to my shame. I'd read this book a million times. I don't know how many, but a lot. And I had never noticed it until I really began to break down the passages and really look at all the words in the Greek, that God is in three different places. I mean, the three different titles here, that Paul, in this two verses, gives God three different titles. First of all, he says, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? First title. Second title is the Father of compassion. The third one is the God and Father of all comfort. Three different titles. So I'm like, why would Paul do that? Why would he? There's got to be a reason, right? Why would he give him three different titles? And I think I've come to an understanding of why. Well, first of all, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ means that it's only because of Jesus. That's why he tied them together. It's only because of Jesus that we can call God our Father, or even enter into his presence or approach him. Remember, before Jesus, no one could enter the presence of God. You had a Holy of Holies, a temple. Only the high priest once a year could enter in. And the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple. And if he had any sin on him, he would fall over dead. And they would have to drag him out with a rope tied to his ankle. They put bells on his tassel, so that way if he fell, they could hear the ding-ding-ding. Like, okay, another one bites the dust. Let's pull this guy out of here, you know? So, no one was really living in the presence of God. But Jesus came and died so that we could have a relationship with the Father. Isn't that awesome? I mean, no one had a relationship or the ability to enter into the presence of God. And now we have God in us, the hope of glory. 1 John 3, chapter 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are children of God because of Jesus Christ. So he first says, God and Father of our Lord. And you know, Christ is not Jesus' last name, just so you didn't know that. It means Messiah, all right? Jesus, the Messiah. That's why it's Jesus Christ. Just in case you didn't know that, I want to make sure you understand why it says Jesus and then Christ. Christ was not his last name. You know, in our culture, we have two names, like Darren Harrell or Robbie Thomas or Scott Collins. But Jesus Christ wasn't his first and last name. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. They were called by their town or location where they came from. But Christ was his title because he was the Messiah. So Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah. So God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Messiah is the Redeemer, the one who reconciled us back to the Father. So we have a relationship with the Father because we have been reconciled back through Jesus. And we'll get to that in chapter 5. Paul's going to deal with that extensively. So never forget who you are. Who are you? You're a child of God. If you're in Christ and truly a believer and walking by faith, then you are a child of God. Nothing can come against you. Nothing. Because you're His. The only thing that's ever going to happen to you is what God allows to happen to you. And if He allows it, He has a reason for it. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who have been called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Because verse 29 says, those He predestined, He also called to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're being shaped into the image of Jesus. So trials happen. Struggles happen. But they're all about shaping us, and God allows them. But the reason we have a relationship with God is because He's the Father of Jesus. Jesus opened the door so we can have that relationship. Second, He calls Him the Father of compassion. Compassion is an awesome word. I mean, it really is. Look at it. It says, it's the Greek word orchitrom, and what it means, it's only used 4 times in the whole New Testament. 4 times. And it's rendered mercy, and this is important, that's why I wanted you to see this, rendered mercy in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, or I urge you in view of God's mercies, remember that word right there, mercies, I urge you in view of God's mercies to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. It's a response to God's mercy. Same word right here. Romans 12, 1. It's also used in Hebrews 10, 28 when it talks about the mercies of God, cleansing our sin. But it is also used as compassion in Philippians 2, 1 and in Colossians 3, 12. It can be used either way. Now, he says he's the Father of compassion or the Father of mercies. Well, why does he use the term Father here? That's also important, and you need to understand that. The word Father in the Jewish mind meant originator of. All right? Originator of. If the father of something, he was the originator of. So he is the Father of compassion. Why? Because he is the Father of mercies. All mercy originates with him. You say, well, how do you know that, Scott? Well, look through the Bible. Satan is the father of lies. John 8:44. Right? Why? Because lies originated with Satan. So Satan is the father of lies. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 21. Jubal was the father of the musical instruments, the harp and the lyre. That's what it says. He was the father. Why? Because he was the originator of these musical instruments on earth. Father means originator. All mercy originates with God and can only be secured by Him. God gives us in His grace what we do not deserve, which is heaven. And because of His mercy and through His mercy, He does not give us what we deserve, which is hell. Isn't God good? God is good. So He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is also the Father of compassion. And He is also the God of all comfort. Very interesting word here. It's the one I just talked about. Paraclete, all right? Comfort. Now, when you think of comfort, because we're Americans, we often think of sympathy. Because when you try to comfort somebody, you want to show them sympathy. It's not the same. You have to understand that. Our American minds have westernized what some words in the Bible really mean. God doesn't give us sympathy, like, oh, poor little baby, come here. He doesn't offer us a toy to distract us from our troubles or an ice cream pop. That's sympathy. God gives us strength and power to face our troubles. That's why the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word here is so important. Our English word comfort comes from 2 Latin words that means with strength. Say that with me. With strength. Comfort means with strength. The Greek word means to come alongside and to give aid. God wants to come alongside and aid us. He's the God of all comfort. Jesus in John chapter 14, before He ascended, talking to His disciples, He said, I'm going to ask the Father to give you a comforter, or actually counselor, same word, to be with you forever. Who was He talking about? the Holy Spirit. Someone who would come alongside, not only alongside us, but in us, so that we have strength within, power. Jesus, John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Well, Jesus is the first counselor. He's giving them direction, giving them aid, but now another one, meaning of like kind, Godhead. Another counselor to be with you for how long? What's the word say? Forever. How long is forever? Dumb question. He will be with you forever. And who is he? The Spirit of truth. Man, look, the Holy Spirit wants to lead you into all truth. If you are a believer, Christ comes into you. What really happens is the Holy Spirit fills you, wants to live through you, wants to enable you, wants to teach you, wants to direct you, but we get in the way. Because we have our own desires, our own distractions, our own wants, our own things. And we're always battling in between what's going on the inside. We're like, you know. But here he is. God's the God of comfort. He wants to help us. So it's like, man, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to live in you. Look what Jesus said. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. Because it neither sees him. Just because you know he's a spirit. It's kind of hard to see a spirit. So since they can't see it, they don't believe it, can't see him, or, here's the other reason, because they don't know him. But, I love this, you know him, for he lives with you. Because at that time, where was the Holy Spirit? Around them. Wasn't in them yet, because Jesus hadn't ascended to the Father. Holy Spirit didn't come until Acts chapter 2. But so he adds, and will be in you. Isn't that awesome? Man, and then Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends, bam. Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit descends, whew, another counselor. Because Jesus is here one man, one time. The Holy Spirit in spirit form is everywhere at the same time. He's in you and me and you at the same time. And people in China and people in Brazil. I mean, wrap your mind around that all over in us. Because he's a spirit, not bound by time or space. It's awesome when you really wrap your mind about the severity and the depths that God has gone through to save us and to work in us. So Paul says, when you're struggling with discouragement, remember who God is, his sovereign call on your life. Remember what he does. How he comforts you and he works in you so that he can work through you. God wants you to be a vessel. If I have a hammer, I wish I would have brought one up here. If I had a hammer right here and I laid it down and I came over here and I said to that hammer, would you nail that nail in? Would that hammer work? That would be an awesome hammer. If I could invent a hammer that I said, nail that nail in. I walked away, and then the hammer would jump up and start nailing the nail in. You say, yeah, they call that a nail gun. No, a nail gun still has to have a trigger. Somebody has to pull the trigger. Somebody has to swing the hammer. Those are called what? What do we call them? It's not a trick. Yeah, thank you. It wasn't a trick question. Tools. They're tools, right? And a tool has to have an operator. Now, you can say you heard this here first, but you are a tool. Not in a bad sense, but you are a tool because God wants to operate you. God wants to use you. God wants to put his hand like you put your hand in a glove and it fits perfect. He wants to live in you and through you, and he wants your hands to be like his hands. He wants your mouth to speak his words. He wants your mind to think his thoughts. Isn't God awesome? God is so awesome. So good. So, remember who's in control. Remember what God does. And then remember. Well, remember who God is. Remember what he does. And then remember who's in control. Because this is a tough thing for us when we start suffering. It's easy right here in church to say, oh yeah, God is good. Yeah, God's got it all. But then when you start suffering, you start forgetting. Why is it that pain causes us to forget the goodness of God? I don't understand that. Because it seems like that we would run to God during times of suffering. But sometimes it has a backlash. It has a different effect on us. We start to... Now, here's what happens most of the time, just to be honest with you. Because I, you know, being a pastor, I meet with a lot of people. Is something happens really tragic. And at first, they're like, why did God do this? And they get angry at God. And they begin to walk away from God. But then what happens is, they see. And they realize that without God, they have no hope. And they turn around and they run back to God, realizing that they needed Him all along. Repenting, turning, God, I'm sorry. I do need You. That is normally what happens in most cases. And I believe that's always the case for a true believer, that God will always bring you back because you're His. And if you're His, you're always going to be His. So Paul says in verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, because Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer. So also through Christ, our comfort overflows. Look, we're going to suffer and we are going to comfort. That's what's going to happen. We're going to suffer, and through our suffering, we're going to learn how to receive comfort from God. And then we're going to give that same comfort to other people around us who are suffering. We're going to give the comfort that we received from God to others because we've experienced it. Think about this. You got a young girl who's struggling. She has an abortion at the age 16. She comes to Christ at 19, surrenders her life, and now she's struggling with guilt. Who can relate to that girl? Somebody else who earlier in their life had an abortion and then turned their life over to Christ and found peace instead of guilt, found joy instead of pain. See, God uses our pain and turns it into something beautiful. How do you minister to somebody that you've never experienced? You can only minister up to what you've gone through. I am convinced that you can only minister to the level of life experiences that you've had. I mean, you can always just tell them the basic things. You can always pray with them. You can always encourage them. But to really relate with somebody who is suffering, when they're suffering with cancer, let's say, I've never had cancer. Now, I'm not saying, God, give me cancer. Man, I want cancer. Bring it on. So I can relate. I'm not saying that. But if God chooses, then God will choose. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with whatever His will is for my life. And I want you, because you're my brothers and sisters, to be okay with whatever God chooses for your life. And to be able to trust Him in every situation. Taking all things to Him in prayer and surrendering and saying, all right, God, whatever You want. Because we are going to receive comfort from God when we suffer. So that we can turn around and comfort others. The problem is in America, we don't like to suffer. We like comfort. We don't want conflict. But God wants to change us, and He molds us through conflict. Conflict's a part of life. Look, there are some sufferings that you're just going to endure simply because you're a human being, bottom line. It's the way it is. You're going to gain weight. Your eyes are going to get bad. Your hair is going to fall out. Your chest is going to fall into your drawers. Your back seat's going to fall into your trunk. It's just the way it is. That's life as we age. Right, Dan? It's just the way it goes. It just happens. But then there are some things that happen that are real sufferings because of who we are in Christ. There are sufferings that we face because we are God's people and we want to serve Him. And those sufferings are a little more difficult because you think, well, God, I'm Yours. Why aren't You protecting me? Why aren't You protecting me, God? And yet God is in the midst of working. You just can't see it because all you can see is this little speck, but yet God sees it all. And He's like, I know what I'm doing. Just trust Me. I've got this. Trust Me. See, we can't ever think that trials or trouble is an accident. Oh, I fell into that. No. For the believer, everything is a divine appointment. Because God is either in control of everything or He's not in control of anything. It can't be both. It can't be He's in control of some things, but He's not in control of everything. It's got to be one or the other. It's got to be either fate and chance are in control. And if that's the case, man, we ought to just go jump off a cliff somewhere. Because you have no control over fate or chance. So your life is out of control. Because there is no control over fate and chance. But if you believe that God is in control, then you can learn to trust Him. And then He will give you the strength to overcome. And that's what Paul is trying to help them to see. So he says in verse 6 and 7, he says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort. Like, we go through this hard stuff, but it's for your comfort and salvation, so you can see the truth. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. We receive comfort, so then we can turn around and give that comfort to you. Because then that produces in you patient endurance. What does that mean? It's perseverance, tenacity, the ability to go through the suffering without whining or complaining or quitting. So as we go through suffering, we share it with you. And as you suffer and you receive our comfort, that gives you endurance, tenacity, because you're encouraging one another. You're comforting one another with the same comfort that you receive from God. You're coming alongside and you're helping each other. That's what it means. Comfort, to come alongside and aid, paraclete. We're carrying each other's burdens. That's what a family is supposed to do. That's what we are called to do as a body. And it's hard for us because we've all been so Americanized. And we're so private with our lives and we don't share what's really going on. And so we can't carry each other's burdens. But every one of us need three or four other believers in our lives that will pray for us and encourage us and hold us up and help us through difficult times. You need people that you can do life with, so that when you suffer, you have people that will come alongside. They'll give aid. They'll carry you. They'll help you. They'll carry your burdens. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. It'll be both. You share in the sufferings, you share in the comfort. It comes together. Look, God encourages us and teaches us to look to His Word, because His Word teaches that trials are a part of life, and they're good. They're not bad. Hard times to us seem like, oh, but they're not really bad. Look what James said. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, means many colored, trials of many kinds. It's like multicolored, because everybody has different kinds of trials. My trials might not be exactly like yours, and yours might not be exactly like the guy next to you. But they're all going to be different. But they all have a purpose. James says, consider it pure joy. Joy. Why? Because you know the outcome. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith, because that's what it is, it's shaping you. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must have its perfect work in you, that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The purpose is that God is working you and molding you and maturing you and making you into the man that God wants you to be, or making you into the woman that God wants you to be. So we go through trials, and it's part of God's plan, because if He's in control, He knows you're going through them, doesn't He? He's allowing them, isn't He? For a reason. You got to believe that God's in control so that you can turn to Him, so you can look to Him, so you can trust Him. He is in control, and He's the one working it all together. Let me hurry up and get through these last two verses. Sorry, I could preach through this 11 verses all day long. I could, because they're so deep and they're so rich. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Listen to me. Far beyond our ability to... What does it mean when you have pressure beyond your ability to endure? It means you can't endure it anymore. Right? It is so deep, so hard, so heavy that you can't take it anymore. Far, not just a little beyond, far beyond our ability to endure. So that we despaired even of life. What is he saying? We wanted to die. You ever felt like you just wanted to die? Come on, you know you have. You crawled up in that ball and you thought, oh, I just wish I wasn't here. I just wish I'd never been born. Look, Satan, he loves that. He wants you to feel miserable. He wants you to feel sorry for yourself. He wants you to feel like you're a mistake, but you're not a mistake, because God's got a plan for your life. God's got a reason for you. God wants to work in you and through you. God wants to make a difference in the world because of you. And if you lay down and curl up in a little ball and despair even of life, God won't get the glory, because you'll just give up. But when God pulls you out of that disparity, who gets the glory? God does, that's right. So that we despair even of life, because Paul is human, just like you and I are. So we can relate, he can relate to us. Indeed, in our hearts, look what he says, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not, don't miss this part, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It's resurrection power manifested in his life, because he was at the end of his rope and he said, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. I give up. It's like the song we sang, I surrender. It's in surrendering that you find life and hope, when you realize you can't do it anymore. It doesn't mean that you sit on your hands idly and say, all right, God, you got to do it all. You pray and you seek and you study his word and you say, lead me and direct me. You just don't sit around and say, God's going to feed me. You trust him and you seek him and you look to him and you stop relying on your own intellectual, your own abilities, your own gifts, your own talents. And you say, God, all I can do is trust you. Man, I wish we were all at that place. I wish every one of us felt the sentence of death. I do. I wish you would die. In a good way. Not physically. But die spiritually to yourself. I wish I would die every day to myself. I want that for all of us. Death. Spiritually, we come to the end of ourselves and we say, God, I need a new life. I need your life. I needed the resurrection power that rose Christ out of the grave to live in me and to work through me. Look, last verse, I promise. He has delivered us. He felt the sentence of death, but what happened? God delivered him. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we set our hope. Who else are you going to set your hope on? You're going to look to Allah? Muhammad? Buddha? My hope's on Jesus, because he came out of the grave. He's alive. Listen to me. He has delivered us, and he will deliver us. Doesn't mean that you're going to get what you want. It doesn't mean that you won't die from cancer. It doesn't mean that you won't get a disease and get sick and wither away. Because he delivers people different ways. Because he's in control. It's just your job to trust him. Look, my dad suffered for 2 long years, laying in a bed, dwindling away. From a big solid man to nothing. To the point where when I would pick him up to hug him, I would break his bones. That's how brittle his body was. When I would hug my dad, I would break ribs or break his back. I wouldn't even touch him anymore because everything hurt. I would be like, no, I'm not going to touch you. And God delivered him on January the 13th, on my birthday. He took him home. He delivered him. He didn't heal him. He didn't get up and walk again, but he delivered him. James was delivered because they chopped off his head, and he was the first pastor to be martyred in Jerusalem. Peter was locked up in Jerusalem too. He was delivered and released from the soldiers and got out of prison. God delivers, but he delivers differently for different people because it's about his plan. So you don't get to choose. That's the problem with us, though. We want to choose. God, deliver me, and I want you to deliver me this way, all right? I want no diseases. I want no infections. I don't want to die. And I want lots of money while I'm here. Can you throw in a big house while I'm at it? You know, that's how we want to live. We want comfort. But it's not up to us. We just got to trust him. Look, if you're making money, that's good. I'm glad you're making money because God is the one who's allowing you to make that money. Thank him. Praise him. If you're broke, that's good. Thank God you're broke. Because you have to trust him even more. Thank him so you can trust him. It's all good because it all comes from him, because he is sovereign and he's the one who raises the dead. Last part, he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Look, prayers make a difference. I need you to pray for me. I do. I pray for you. And I need you to pray for me because there are spiritual battles that I face every day. And I need your prayers. And I want your prayers. I covet your prayers. And I'm telling you, I will pray for you, but I need you to pray for me because God works in prayer. Then many will give thanks. Why? Because they'll see the work of God. Don't you want people to see the work of God in our church? I do. I want to see lives changed, hearts touched. I want to see God do miracles. I want people who are spiritually dead to become alive and to know Jesus and to walk with Jesus and to love Jesus. God's awesome. It's just our job to trust Him. Just believe in who He is and what He does and how He works and know that it's in His hands. It's just our job to look to Him.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.